Well, this morning, I think Joe mentioned that I was planning to preach on famous Bible people. What do I mean by that? Well, you see one name up there, Barnabas. Each person that I'm going to be talking about through the month of February, Barnabas today, next week, I believe is, oh, I've lost it already. I think one of them is the Queen of Sheba, and one of them is Onesimus, which I love that character, and I forgot next week already. But anyway, four people, and each one is an important part of God's story, okay? It's an important, plays an important role in the Bible for one thing or another, but they're not considered major characters such as a Moses or a David or Abraham or, you know, the Apostle Paul or Peter and those guys. Because those guys are the big names, but behind them and or alongside them, there were other people that are just as famous, and they all had an important role. Now, we're introduced to our famous Bible person this morning, Barnabas. I'm going to talk a lot about his name this morning. In the description of a very simple event in Acts chapter 4, when a man named Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, sold a field and took the money and placed it at the feet of the apostles in Jerusalem. And Acts chapter 4, verse 36 said this about Joseph the Levite, said, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Now write that down in pencil, because I'm going to talk about what that name means and how Luke described it in the original language a little bit later. So, son of encouragement, wouldn't that be a great thing to be called, son of encouragement, daughter of encouragement? I mean, that's just good stuff right there to be called that. I think it says something about him. Now, Acts chapter 9, verse 27 is one of the next times we meet Barnabas. And this describes how he took Saul. He brought Saul, remember him? Saul was a guy that was, you know, bringing death and destruction to Christians. And Jesus finally had enough of that and stopped him, and then brought him into the kingdom, and then made him the, you know, one of the major names and major voices through the New Testament. But Saul, at this point in 927, this is after Saul has been saved, after he has been preaching for a while, he had to leave. He had to leave where he was going, and he had to go somewhere else. And he had actually ended up back in his other town, and Barnabas came and got him and brought him before the apostles there in Jerusalem and vouched for him. He said, I know he's saved. I know he's preaching the truth, and I know that you can trust him. And you can imagine that the Christians in Jerusalem were kind of like, I don't know. He's been arresting some of our friends and family members and putting them to death and taking them to jail, and okay, bring him on in. You know, because, you know, Christians were all brave. Right? We're all brave. We're all bold. We're not afraid of anything, right? I know. They were a little afraid of him, and they figured that what he was really trying to do was infiltrate, right? And get the names of all the Christians, and then, oh boy, here we go. But it turns out that Barnabas was right. Saul was saved, and he was preaching the truth and teaching the truth, and this gave him freedom, Saul, freedom to preach and teach in Jerusalem, preach Jesus, which was such a new thing for him, but he was doing it. The Grecian Jews that were there tried to kill Saul, and so he had to finally leave Jerusalem as the story goes on and unfolds, and he ended up back in Tarsus, which was his hometown. The next time we see Barnabas, it's in Acts chapter 11. Antioch is the name of the town where he was this time. Antioch was cosmopolitan. That's a fancy word for saying that there was a lot of people from a lot of different ethnic groups, a lot of different cultures. They had come around from around the world and shown up in Antioch. It was kind of a shipping area. And there were people from Persia, India. There were even people from China in Antioch, which was pretty fascinating. And the gospel thus proclaimed in Antioch would have a tremendous reach around the world, because these people would hear this, and if they were saved, they would then take that with them back to their home, and it would begin to spread. And so this was a very culturally diverse area, and one religion didn't control. There wasn't one overarching religion, you know, like Jewish or whatever. There wasn't anything that controlled the city, so people were a little bit more open to hearing the gospel message there in Antioch. And so Barnabas was sent to to go from there to go to Antioch and find out what was happening. What's God doing? What's he doing in the lives of these new converts in this town? What's happening with that church there? And so when he saw the grace of God in these converts, he was true to his name, Son of Encouragement, and he encouraged these new believers in their new faith. Now, Acts 11:25 is a verse that says that the work in Antioch was growing so quickly that it turned out Barnabas needed help. I mean, he was good at encouraging. He was good at his own teaching, but he needed help. And so what he did is he couldn't think of anybody better than Saul, which is known as Paul, of course. And he went off to Tarsus and grabbed him and brought him back to Antioch. And you might know the rest of the story, that they ended up being sent on a missionary journey from Antioch. They would go together, Barnabas and Saul. And most of the journeys, this missionary journey, is usually attributed to Paul, isn't it? We usually talk about Paul's missionary journey, but we forget sometimes that he didn't go alone. He went with Barnabas, among others. Timothy, Luke sometimes went with him. John Mark went with him. And so they eventually would end up going to Jerusalem together, meet the church there. And you might remember that story, too, because in Acts chapter 15... they would take a letter because, remember, they had this big council, this big meeting there in Jerusalem, and decided that Christians, men, you didn't have to be circumcised to be saved. We can be thankful for that, I suppose, but it meant that we didn't have to follow the law of Moses in order to be saved. And that was the point. That's what Paul had been teaching, and that's what Barnabas had been teaching, and that's what the church in Jerusalem, led by James, the brother of Jesus, that's what they decided. And so then they sent a letter to Antioch with other brothers going to Antioch to tell them. And in Acts 15, I think, 36 to 41, we read that after some time in Antioch, this is when Paul and Barnabas prepared to return. They'd already made one journey. They came back to Antioch, and now they were getting ready to go back to Asia Minor, okay, and check on these churches that they had already helped establish. Well, unfortunately, they had a major disagreement with each other, had a falling out. It was a pretty big falling out, by the way. It was pretty big. They were arguing over taking John Mark with them again. He's the cousin of Barnabas, according to Colossians 4:10. And in what happened is, on their first journey, you might remember John Mark. I keep saying John Mark. It's the same guy that wrote the second gospel, Mark, okay? But we knew him as John Mark in here. And he had gone with them on the first journey, but he abandoned them. He left. And Paul was, I'm afraid, not very forgiving at the time. He was not very happy about that. And so he didn't want to take him again because he didn't want to take a chance on him doing that again. And Barnabas was like, yeah, he's my cousin. You know, it's all right. We'll make it. He'll be okay. You know, Son of Encouragement, okay? So they had a big argument. And so it ended up that they went on separate journeys. Barnabas and Mark, John Mark, went to Cyprus. And Paul and Silas shows up. And they went on another journey through Asia Minor and Greece and all of that sort of thing. Now, for the record, just to make sure that you understand, they had the falling out, but listen, in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul writes to Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. So clearly, this is my estimation, clearly Paul and Mark reconciled, didn't they? Seems like it. Otherwise, he wouldn't consider him helpful in his ministry. We never find out. We never see it in the Bible. We don't hear it. We don't read it. But I'm guessing, this is just a guess, but I'm willing to guess that Paul and Barnabas also reconciled. I mean, if they didn't, whew, what kind of an example is that for apostles to the church, okay? And examples to the church. So I'm believing that they did. I don't see anything that says they didn't. I don't see anything that says they did. So, you know, that's Eddie theology, all right? If we were to ask a question, what should we look for in a leader? Some of you would just tell me, well, a leader is the person that, let me make sure I get this right, has the ability to identify what needs to be done, the ability to communicate vision, mobilize people, and get the project done. Sounds like a leader, right? Well, Others would point out that leadership is a lot more than just getting projects done. It's more than just getting the work done. Sometimes it's leading people to where they need to be in the formation of their life, of their character, and in developing their lives, especially as Christians. And so Christian leaders have a little bit different take on what is a leader, because it's a little bit more, it's a lot more than just getting a particular project done. It's talking about working with people. And that's what we see in the life of Barnabas. This is what we see in his life. Is the thing about Barnabas, this is a wonderful thing as far as I'm concerned, is I don't know how many Peters and Pauls we need. He was not the Apostle Peter. He was not the Apostle Paul. And maybe we only needed those two. We didn't need a third one. Barnabas was a different cut of guy. He moved kind of quietly in the background, but he exerted a tremendous amount of influence. And that's how all of us can do. Because we'll see this in a minute, that there's only a few people who are going to be an Apostle Peter, and only a few people are going to be an Apostle Paul leading in that realm or in that way. But the rest of us can be Barnabas with each other and help and encourage. Now, Acts 11:24, go ahead and open your copy of God's Word there, because we're gonna land on here and stay here for a little bit, for the rest of it, I guess I should say. There were three things said about Barnabas. It says, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and large numbers of people were added to the Lord." I think those two things are connected, incidentally. I do. I think that anybody that can say he was a good man, and we'll talk about what that means in a minute, full of the Holy Spirit, we'll talk about what that means, and full of faith. Now, maybe you feel like you know what those things mean, but that last sentence, "and large numbers of people were added to the Lord," not to the church, to the Lord. That's the key here. But I think those things are connected. Now, Luke wrote this description of Barnabas after, I want to point that out, after the confrontation with Saul, okay, with Paul, that they had. That was recorded in 1539, but he wrote this a little bit after. They had their fight already, and since Luke was Paul's traveling companion for a bunch of these, much of his journeys, because we read that in Acts, this statement about Barnabas must have been Paul's assessment as well. I think Paul agreed with this. So let's take a look at this. First of all, it says he was a good man, he was full of the Holy Spirit, he was full of faith. So remember those three things. We're going to look at each one very quickly. He was a good man. Now, immediately when Acts 11:24 says that Barnabas was a good man, I immediately kind of cringed, because I thought, wait a minute, didn't Jesus call somebody out about that? Well, as a matter of fact, he did. In Luke 18, a man came up and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Remember that question? Remember that guy? And what did Jesus say to him? "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now that's Luke 18:18-19. I'm not making this up, just so you know. I always give you the reference so you know I didn't just make it up. Yet, if God said, Jesus said, you can't even call him good. Wait a minute. Wasn't he perfect? Well, he was perfect. He is perfect. So how do we call Barnabas good? Well, let's come back to that. Because the question is that a contradiction then? Well, when Barnabas is described as a good man, here's what we're saying because of the way it's written. He was a man of solid moral and ethical principles. We're not saying he was sinless. We're not saying he was perfect, because he certainly wasn't. But God alone is good. This is referring to perfection. God is perfect. He is perfect. He never gets it wrong. So when it says that Barnabas was a good man, it doesn't mean that he was perfect or sinless. It means that he was a moral and ethical man who lived consistently with his principles, with these principles. It's possible for an ordinary fallen human to learn how to develop a moral and ethical principles and ethical life, and then live consistently according to that. Now, here's some things we know about Barnabas. One of the things we know is Barnabas was a Levite. If you remember your Old Testament, you know that Levites were the only ones that could be priests. Now, it doesn't say that Barnabas was a priest. It says he was a Levite, so he came from that tribe. But I have a feeling, I suspect, that because he was a Levite, he had a really strong familiarity with the Old Testament. That means his moral and ethical principles were scripturally based. He didn't just pull them out of the air somewhere. He didn't pull them out of the street corner somewhere. He didn't learn them necessarily completely from his parents. Probably his parents, I'm sure, you know, added to that. But I know that he learned them from Scripture. As a Levite, he would be familiar. And so he had God's revelation, God's self-revelation, God's character, and he wanted to model himself after that. So when it says he was a good man, it's in the sense that his life reflected the moral and ethical principles of God. Okay, so don't be misled when you hear that and somebody says, well, that's a contradiction. You can't call him good. We're not saying that he was perfect. We're not saying he was God. We're saying that he was ethical and moral, all right? He was full of the Holy Spirit. Well, this one isn't too difficult to figure out. Verse 24 in Acts 11 says that he was full of the Holy Spirit. Scripture gives us a pretty concise statement about being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to go right there. Ephesians 5:18. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit. That's pretty simple. Don't be captivated. Don't be motivated. Don't be activated by alcohol, by wine. And that's the whole point. But we are supposed to be captivated. We are supposed to be moved or motivated. We are supposed to be living according to the way the Holy Spirit has taught us. Because, see, it's one thing to be a moral and ethical person, but it's an entirely different thing to be a moral and ethical person who is empowered by the Holy Spirit. You're going to recognize that person right away. We see that Barnabas exercised his spiritual gift of encouragement, by the way. He exhibited the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which Galatians 5:22-23, I encourage you to go through there and read that and look at each of the fruit of the Spirit and consider if you're living that way. Is that in your life? What kind of leader then, if you're living by this, what kind of leader would you become? Should you become an ethical and moral person, high principled, exercising your gifts and attitudes in the power of the Holy Spirit? That's the goal. That's what we're trying to do. Then it says he was full of faith. Well, that means two things. This is what I figured out. First, it means his mind was fixed on certain truths that he had been told, he had been taught, that he had heard. And he evaluated these truths, and then he embraced them 100%, wholeheartedly. That's the first thing it means. The second thing is, his actions were based on those beliefs. Oh, man. He's a nice guy. He's the kind of guy you want to be around, isn't he? He's the kind of guy that just makes the room better when you're in there, when there's a bunch of people and he comes in. You just know that he's a good guy. He didn't just have an intellectual belief in Jesus Christ. He had a daily experience with Christ. He lived in conscious enjoyment of these truths that he had embraced. Now, these qualities were so impressive to the people that they began to call him Barnabas. They called him, which means, of course, as they said in the English, it says the son of encouragement. Let me share something with you that I discovered because I got a little curious, as I told somebody this morning. Barnabas literally is son of Nabas, or Nabas, if you will. And so I went into the Greek because I wanted to find out, did Luke use Hebrew or did he use Greek here to describe Barnabas, okay, son of encouragement? And here's what he said, huios paraklesis. I know, you looked at it and said, what? Why do I have to know that? Well, huios is just son, okay, son of. That's easy. But paraklesis ought to be very familiar to you as a Christian. That should be a familiar word. And if you haven't heard it before, I'm so excited to share this with you because that second word, that paraklesis, is right out of the word that Jesus used to describe the coming Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. There it is. The comforter. The parakletos. Now, parakletos can be a couple of different things I discovered. It could be this exhortation. It could be this solace. It could be comfort. It could be encouragement, exhortation. So when he called him huios paraklesis, Luke was, I think, almost consciously, because remember, the Holy Spirit inspired him, and so I think the Holy Spirit inspired him to use a word that was very similar to parakletos, the Holy Spirit. The man's empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's full of the Holy Spirit. Why wouldn't he be the son of encouragement, the son of exhortation, the son of comfort? Why wouldn't he be? He's full of the Holy Spirit. Of course he is. There was a fragrance in his life. He was one who built up others. He was one who lifted up others to the point that he was willing to take John Mark, who had deserted him on one journey and was willing to take him on another missionary journey. He wasn't afraid to do that. He believed that he could do it. He could go with him, and he finally ended up taking him. He was one who renewed others. He was one who refreshed others. When he moved through an area, people would speak and look at each other and say, "Wasn't it good to have him around?" Have you ever been around people like that? You ever been around people? A lot of you here at Calvary are like that. I don't know if you realize it, but you are. It's just a joy to be around you. You warm the heart, as they say. You make us feel like life is good when we're around you. But Barnabas, the son of encouragement, that's why they decided to call him that. Not call him Joseph, which was his name, but they called him Barnabas. A nickname, right? What a great name. Now listen, we may not, I'm going to move on. We may not have the limelight. We may not be, you know, up in the front here all the time. But listen, we can still walk and work quietly together in the shadows, if you will, uplifting and encouraging others. You know, we read this morning in Galatians, Paul was telling the Galatians that you need to carry one another's burdens. And I thought of Barnabas because I have a feeling that's part of what he did. He carried others' burdens. He helped them through crushing times when no one else would, perhaps. Think of Saul. He went and got Saul and said, "Come, Saul, come, brother. You need to come and help me here." That's pretty encouraging. If that hadn't happened, I don't know what would have happened with Saul. Now listen, Calvary may not produce many who are like the Apostle Peter or like the Apostle Paul, but I'm going to tell you, I believe this church has already and will continue to produce a lot of people who are like Barnabas. And I praise God for you. All right? The invitation this morning is pretty simple. Come to Christ. Follow him. Be encouraged by him. Be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you will have the comfort and the peace and the encouragement that you need to get through each daily chore, whatever that might be. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to pray this morning, and the purpose of this time, music team's going to be leading us in a song. The purpose of this is to simply consider what God has said to you. Not what I said, but what God has said to you. Okay? He may have been through me. It may have been through his word in the Bible. It may have been something that you thought of as I was talking. But this is about you and the Lord. Okay? This is between you and him. Now, what kinds of things are we talking about? Well, I mean, I could list a bunch of them. Number one, of course, is to make sure that you know where you're going to spend eternity. Are you going to be with Jesus or are you going to be without Jesus? Which is, I don't even want my worst enemy to go there. I don't. Every time I think about it, doesn't it just make your blood run cold, brothers and sisters? It just, thinking about somebody going to hell for eternity, even God doesn't want them there. So why would I? So that's our first plea. That's our first invitation. Come to know Jesus Christ. You want to know what that means? Come and talk to me. I don't want to talk to the pastor. All right, then come and talk to somebody in the music team. You know, Brother Joe's a deacon. You've got other people here that will be delighted to talk to you. Okay? We have two preachers here that would be delighted to talk with you. My wife will talk your ear off, okay, about Jesus, all right? So just get ready. If you want answers, if you want to talk about it, we're here to do exactly that. You say, well, I don't want to get up in front of all these people and start talking about that and asking questions. Okay, we're not asking you to talk in front of the people. We're talking about face to face. And if you don't want to do it this morning, my number's on the front of the bulletin. Please don't hesitate to call me, okay? I'll get together with you. We'll find a way. I know we will. What other things can God be calling you to? Maybe he's calling you for a missionary work. Maybe he's calling you for a special task that you haven't thought about yet. Maybe there's somebody in your family he's calling you to go talk to that person in your family. Maybe you have friends or neighbors that you're supposed to be talking to. Maybe you're supposed to come in and be part of Calvary. I'm not sure. Maybe you're supposed to... There's so many things that the Lord can call you to, and it's up to him to do that, but it's up to you to hear him and then respond. And don't tell me anything about your age. Don't tell me anything about your physical condition. Because if God wants you to do that and you say, yes, Lord, he will make a way for you to do it, okay? Just know that. Father, we thank you right now for this time. And my prayer is that you will bless this time in your name. You'll bless this time that your people will hear your words, that they will hear what you're calling us to. And Father, that we will answer yes, Lord. Lord, don't let anyone leave this building today who doesn't know you. Keep them here so that we can talk with them, so that we can love with them, so that we can show them your grace and your mercy. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.